All of you, how are all of you? How are you? All that kind of good stuff. It's good to see you. No one has you. How are all of you? How are you? All that kind of good stuff. It's good to see you. No one has their snowsuit on this morning, and that's a good thing, unless they're at home playing in it, and then they probably have their snowsuit on. Well, it is good to see you this morning. Before we get into the Word, we got to have just an honest moment here. Real serious stuff. Is anyone, by a show of hands, rooting for the Patriots today? We got one. You know what? I still love you, Mike. I still love you. We've got one. And it's so good to see you this morning, but I am maybe glad that there's only one Patriots fan here this morning, but we're glad you're here. I tell you, is anyone, now another honesty moment, is anyone having a hard time getting excited about the Super Bowl this year? Okay, yeah. I'll probably watch it, and it'll be all right, I guess, because it's football. But it is weird not having a horse in the race. I know we didn't last year, but I hope you all have great plans today for the Super Bowl, and we'll pray that the Falcons win, right? So on, and I'm not going to give you any more Super Bowl football comments today. I saw something on Facebook that made me laugh this week, and it said something along the lines of, it's Super Bowl Sunday, and every pastor in America is going to encourage you to get just as excited about Jesus as you do for the Super Bowl. And they said, if he wants to do that, then you need to go and dump Gatorade on his head. And so I, on purpose, because it needs to be, you know, act more, get excited about Jesus. So I'm not going to say that this morning, but I thought that was pretty funny as well. I could probably shout out who I saw that from, but I won't do that. But I'm excited this morning just to share, continue to talk about what we've been talking about here over the last month, really talking about God establishing who we are in 2017. That is one of the reasons that we are wanting to be, Pastor Ryan talked about our service change and just wanting to be cozy for a while and bring some extra chairs in. And really be family and really be together and establish some things that the Lord wants to say to us in this time. And so you're going to hear more over the next couple of weeks. If it was up to me and my own agenda, right, I'm going to want to be comfortable and I'm going to want to just do what I'm used to doing. But God is telling us that there is a change coming and that there is a new way, things that he wants to do. And so we're just embracing what he wants to do. And I hope you will as well. And again, we might get cozy to our neighbors and that's okay. You get to know him better. So, but we are going to just continue this morning talking about God establishing us and really talking about the heartbeat of this church, which is really the heartbeat of mother and fathering a generation and caring for them and being there for them. And so if you did not hear Pastor Ryan's message last week, it was awesome. It was so good. I encourage you to go on the website. But he talked about, I believe his title had something to do for living for a cause or having a cause. And I think it's pretty important that we don't just throw that type of message out. Because the cause is really what drives us, what envisions us, what continues to keep us going and moving. And there's a whole lot of causes out there. Seems like there's more causes out there now than there ever has been. And I'm not going to get into all of that this morning. But I hope that we as the people of God who truly have what I believe is the greatest cause than any of the other causes that are going on out there, I pray that the world knows what our cause is and that we are living for that cause, because our cause is the cause that changes everything. Amen? Amen. I was thinking this week as Pastor Ryan was sharing and just going back over my history as a youth, I never got in a whole lot of, like, real trouble. I got in a lot of silly trouble growing up, like dumb things. And one of the moments that made me smile, I was thinking about cause, and I was thinking back to about 15 years ago, maybe a little longer, when the city of Maple Valley was getting rid of the Safeway in Four Corners, and they were going to put a Goodwill in Four Corners. You talk about stirring the pot in Maple Valley. And Goodwill's still there. I get my Halloween costume there every year, that kind of stuff. But I'll never forget the amount of protests that were happening in Four Corners. People picketing, saying, we don't want a Goodwill. And I got this great idea to go picket with them. And we made a sign that said, you know, save the sea turtles. And so we went out there and my good buddy and I were standing for our cause. We don't have a cause for sea turtles. We just wanted to be goofy teenagers. And man, you talk about that did not go over so well, because there was some very serious people that did not appreciate us standing for our cause, and I just, it got the chuckle, just the different causes that we like to have and that we fight for. But Pastor Ryan last week said a few things that just stuck with me all week, and he said that we're not called, paraphrase, he said, we're not called to live necessarily successful lives, but we're called to live lives that are significant. And I begin thinking about that, about the difference between significance and success. And I want to tell you, it's a lot less vulnerable to live a successful life than a significant life. Because if I'm living a successful life, you know what, that kind of paints a broad picture. Well, things are good, things are successful, I got no problems. But when you start talking about, but who are you significant to, that's when it gets a little vulnerable. Because that means if I'm living a significant life, then that means that I'm opening my life to someone or something, right? Where it's not just this general, well, I'm successful. No, but I'm significant. And that has stuck with me, because I believe that's one of the calls that I believe God wants to instill in the church in a greater dimension, is that we live lives that really matter to people. And that this church and the things that this church stands for really matters to a generation. Not just as, oh yeah, we've got great things, but who are we significant to? I'm challenged even in my own life to make sure that I'm not just successful, but that I am truly mattering to the next generation and mattering to different people in my life. And so I just was challenged by that all week. I believe one of the greatest transitions that any Christian or really any person can go through, we even see it in a physical dimension, is from that sonhood to fatherhood, or daughterhood to motherhood. That moment where all of a sudden people are beginning to depend on you. Right, I'll never forget when I got one of my first out of high school and was working and began to get some responsibility. And even when I got married, it was like, man, I could act like a knucklehead before and get away with it, but I've got responsibility now. And then when you have kids, it's like, man, you really like gotta make sure that your life is in order. I used to like to play a lot of sports and do a lot of crazy things. And I'll never forget when the first time I broke my foot playing like softball. And I thought, man, this could really affect my family now, because they're depending on me to survive. They're depending on me to provide for them. And so I begin thinking about just this transition that happens to us when you have kids. It's easy to recognize. But I think spiritually there's a transition that happens when all of a sudden people are beginning to depend on you for spiritual advice, for wisdom, for healing, for just different things. And I thought, man, what a scary transition. I met with someone this last week, and they said, my whole life I've always depended on other people. And he said, it's so weird because people are beginning to depend on me. And I thought, what a cool transition that God's called all of us to be in, is to, who is depending on you? Whose life are you really impacting for the better? It's really humbling to think that way, because again, it's easy to live a successful life, but a significant life is the key. I teach my football players, I coach football, and I tell them, I said, be someone that others can depend on. Easier said than done. real easy to say on a Sunday morning. Not so easy to say when they want to depend on you, when it's not convenient for you or convenient for me. And so I was thinking just this week about this whole message of fathering. And I believe out of everything that we can see that's going on in our society, I believe it's the fathering message that our generation and that our society needs more than any other message right now. They need to not just hear the message, they need to see and feel and experience the message of fathering and mothering in their life. And so we're going to just continue this morning to talk in that way. And again, I think it's really easy. I was talking to Pastor Ryan this morning. He goes, "How you feeling?" I said, "Man, I'm feeling all right." It's really fun to talk about fathering and mothering until sometimes it's dirty. Sometimes it's messy being a father. I was listening to something this week, and they said, it's really cool to talk about fathering, and you're going to change a life. And then your next thing you know, you're changing a diaper. What? How does that have to do with changing a life, right? A lot. But this whole idea of fathering, it sounds really good. But you know what? It is hard work. It's not easy to be a spiritual mother or a spiritual father. Because the kids, the people that you're mothering or fathering, they're not perfect. They're not little angels that just sit there and do nothing. I'll never forget when we were, my wife and I started having kids. Some of the easiest times of being a parent was the first 3 months of their life. All you had to do was make sure that they got fed every few hours. Other than that, they sat there. And I thought, this is easy. Right? Oh. And then they start walking, and then they start having a will, and then they start hitting themselves when they get mad, and then they start hitting you when they get mad. It's like this parenting stuff, and then they can crawl out of their bed at night, and you're like, stay in. They crawl out of their crib. It's hard work. And I think the same is true when it comes to spiritual mothering and fathering. It's like things don't always go as planned, right? But we're still called to mother and father a generation and be in a position where others are depending on you. I was reading this week out of 2 Timothy, and I put it up on the screens for you, and it says this, because I think this is so true and such a great picture of the times that we're living in today. It says this, "Understand these things. In the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will become lovers of self." Do you see that at all in our society? "Lovers of money." We might see some of that in ourselves, right? "Proud, arrogant," and I'm adding "proud of their arrogance." Okay, that's the generation that we're dealing with. "Abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless." I don't know about you, but I've seen some pretty heartless things that our society's doing to one another lately. "Unappeasable." Have you ever said that to yours? "I just can't even make you happy." "Slanderous." "No self-control." "Brutal." Okay, that is a pretty honest word. "Brutal." "Not loving good." "Treacherous," "reckless," I love this next one, "swollen with conceit," "lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Okay, it's easy to father a generation that wants to love God. It's easy to father a generation that has self-control. It's easy to father a generation that is easy to please and that is grateful. But the Word of God says, understand this. There's going to be times of difficulty. Okay, those are just the first four verses. Okay, and then it goes on. In verse 5, and it says, "Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power, avoid such people." Now it's talking about the people that you allow into your life, not just the ones that are outside. "For among them are those who creep into households, capture weak women, burdened with sins, led astray by various passions,
always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men who are corrupt in their mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will become very plain to all, as was that of those two men. And then it goes on in verse 12. So I'm skipping a little bit and says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Okay, you're like, I come here on Sunday mornings to get encouraged, and I'm just feeling depressed. I hear you. I hear you this morning. Don't worry, you will go out of here feeling encouraged, because it doesn't end here. We don't end with these verses. But I think it's really important, if we're going to mother and father a generation, that we understand what we're working with. If God has called you and called us to be people that others can lean on, we need to understand the condition of those who are going to be leaning on us. And it is a little discouraging, and it is a little depressing. But we need to understand the times that we're living in. There's three words that stuck out to me as I was reading this. The first word was the word difficult. Did you catch it? It was early on in the very first verse. It says, there's going to be difficult times to come. And some of you are thinking, man, I feel like I've just come out of some difficult times. Sorry. But there's some difficult times to come. The word difficult in this verse means grievous, harsh, fierce. There's some harsh times to come. Remember, this isn't what I'm saying. This is what the Word of God is saying. Okay, there's only one other time in the New Testament that this word difficult means what it means. Okay, there's only one other time in the New Testament where the word difficult means grievous, harsh, and fierce. And it's talking about the other time in the New Testament, I believe it's in Matthew, when it's talking about two violently demon-possessed men were being difficult. So that gives you a picture of how serious the Word of God is. He's saying, hey, there's going to be some violent times coming. Okay, and you're going, oh man, I'm about ready to leave. Don't leave. Don't leave. But we need to understand some of these times. Okay, what I'm trying to get at is our village, our society, our community is in difficult times. It's in bad shape. Yeah, the easy answer is they should have been spanked more when they were younger. Okay, I don't disagree with you. Good luck doing that now, right? Not going to happen. Yeah, they could use some manner lessons, some etiquette lessons. Yeah, they all need a big bar of soap to put in their mouth to clean it out. I agree. But you can't do that. That's not what we're called to do. I read an article on Fox News this week, and it said for the second year in a row, worldwide Christians are the most persecuted people on the planet. And they said in America, it's up 30%. They said outside of, how did they say it, riots and war, pretty serious things, the third most dangerous place to be is inside an American home. And then it went on to talk about domestic violence and you hurting those who are the closest to you. Okay, and I don't even know the statistics of domestic violence, but it's high. It's high. And I can't tell you the amount of lives that were lost because of. So they said the third most dangerous place to be is inside an American home? Well, not my home, because I'm the perfect parent. Or I'm the perfect husband. Just don't ask my wife. Just don't ask. Please don't ask. I'm kidding. Right, but it says, I think the point is that, you know, we are living in these times that it says it's only going to get darker. It says persecution's only going to come. But how do we deal with that? How do we handle it? How do we move on? How do we live tomorrow knowing that, man, We're in some pretty crazy times. The second word I want to look at quickly this morning is the word depraved. And it means this, and that you saw that in Scripture. It means as bad off spiritually as it can be. That's what it means. It means as bad off spiritually as it could be. He says those are the times that you are living in. Okay. It also means that dead towards God. Okay, and it references these two men, and their names are crazy, right? Janez and Jambres, right? Don't name your kid that. But those are the two guys that opposed Moses in the Old Testament when Pharaoh wanted to, pretty much prove what God is powerful, and he brought his two magicians, right? They were dead towards God. But again, what I find was interesting is they were completely dead towards the God, but they're still trying to touch a level in the supernatural that only God could provide for them. Right? But again, we're working with a generation that is dead towards God, but is still wanting to touch things supernaturally, spiritually, that they will never be able to touch because they're missing the source. Okay? Those are the times that we're living in right now. Okay, the third thing that I hope you caught as we read it was in verse 12. It says that things are going to go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Okay, it says that there's going to be those who are speaking, those who are in your life who are deceived and they're deceiving. Okay, there is a lot of deception going on in our nation today. There is a lot of people that are hurt, people that are broken, people that are deceived themselves, and they're doing what they think is right, but it's deceiving others. Okay, some of us can get caught up in the deception of what's going on. Doing things, functioning, even in the name of God, but it's just causing people to be further deceived and further down that road. You know, fortunately, or unfortunately, depending on how you look at it, I look at these three things, I'll call them the three D's today, and I'm forced to do something with them. I can't just hide my head in the sand and pretend that everything is good. Well, I guess that's one of your options, right? I don't recommend that. But you and I, because we were created as human beings that feel, that process, we have to do something about what's going on in our society, right? We've made a decision in our own heart that says, how am I going to respond to what I'm seeing? I think there's really three responses that I see people, Christians, responding to our world in today, in 2017. The first response that I see is that they go into hiding, they flee. They say, you know what? That world is too dark, that world is too deceived, that world is too difficult, and so I'm going to take my family and I'm just going to hunker down and hide out. Okay, good. You know, that, I guess that's one way of dealing with it. The second way that I see people do is they go on the attack. You know what? I don't agree with what they're saying, but I don't know how else to handle it, and so I'm just going to attack them. Okay. All right? That's again, one way of dealing with it. We've been dealing in our home with our sons. When they get mad at their brothers, our oldest son has decided that he's going to just start punching his brothers. Well, it doesn't work for a 9-year-old. It doesn't work for a 39-year-old either. Okay, it doesn't work. And then I think the third way that we see people trying to process this is they absolutely go, what I say, they go inward, right? They go emotional. They go irrational. They just go, I don't even know what to do with this, and so I'm just going to give up hope. And so I want to encourage us today to resist the temptation to attack, to resist the temptation to withdraw, flee, to resist the temptation to go all emotional and just get depressed and think this thing's just over. Because if you read the next few verses, and I believe this is what the Holy Spirit would want to say to his church today, is he would say this in verse 14. It says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and what you have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. My question for us today is, what have you been taught? What have you learned? And whom have you learned it from? Because, again, after all this depressive stuff of, you know, things are bad, good luck, it says, but as for you, continue in what you've been taught. And so I started thinking, what have we been taught? What is going to work for a generation that is walking in the three D's? Difficult, dead from God, and deceived. What is going to work? Well, what have we been taught? What did Jesus teach us? Well, I think it's the same thing that he taught his disciples 2,000 years ago. You know, because Pastor Ryan last week said the way to reach a generation is going to look completely different. But the principles, the truth doesn't change. Okay, the method or the vehicle might, but the principles of God, they remain the same. And I think a lot of times we want to say, well, God, what's the new thing? And God says, no, I've already told you the new thing. I've already said what's going to work to reach a generation. Because I believe in a generation that is so wounded from fathers, that is so wounded by authority, I think the very thing that is going to heal them is people that are operating in the right spirit of a father and of a mother. And if I continue, you say, well, what's that? Well, I'm glad you asked, right? We're going to get there. I was reminded this week of one of Jesus's the Sermon on the Mount, when he was talking to his disciples, and really the main theme was, how do you remain effective in a society that wants nothing to do with God? As disciples, as followers of Jesus, how do we act in this world? Okay, and I want to read. And again, I don't want you to be too discouraged. I read this list this week, and I just thought, man, I need the grace of God in my life. Because I look at Jesus' teachings, and I realize I've got some ways to go. But he says this, because I believe it's, how do we deal with the society that we live in? And in verse 3, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Okay, out of all the different scriptures in the New Testament, they say this is the epitome of what a servant looks like. Okay, I believe if we want to reach a generation that is too far gone, then we need to get good at being servants of all. Because I look at what a mother and a father is, and mothers and fathers give. Mothers and fathers sacrifice. Mothers and fathers put their sons and daughters' needs before their own needs. Right? That's just what you do. And I look at what Jesus was teaching his disciples, and he said, hey, if you want to be blessed, the word blessed means happy. If you want to live a happy life, I've met a lot of people in the last 2 weeks that said, man, I'm going to get rid of my Facebook just so I can be happy again. Well, if that works for you, then get rid of your Facebook, right? Or at least stop posting crazy things on there. But it says, if you want to live a happy life, then start walking in some of these attitudes, right? If you want to be happy, then start walking in mercy, and you're going to receive a blessing. Okay, the problem I have with these Beatitudes is that these Beatitudes look weak to a society that is craving power. Right, you start talking about, well, I'm just going to walk as a peacemaker, and people go, don't roll over, Don't just be just a wet noodle. Come on, think about these things. These aren't fun to talk about on a Sunday morning. But why? Because it appears like in walking in these things, the world is winning. Can I get a little honest and real this morning? Come on. Blessed are the meek. We need to understand what being meek truly means in 2017. Because it's not weak. Peacemaker? What does that mean? It means that you pursue peace to those who are in your life with you. That's what it means to be a peacemaker. It doesn't mean I'm just going to, you know, not say anything. No, we need to understand what these things mean. I think in accepting these things for our life, it means that someone else is going to win. But can we trust this morning and in this year that these strategies that Jesus has laid out for us are still effective in the world that we live in? Because I think that's the question that we have to ask ourselves. Do we really believe that this can still work today? We've got to ask ourselves that question. I have to ask myself that question. Do I really believe that happy are the merciful? Do I really believe that happy are the peacemakers? That happy are the meek? You know, I believe that God wants to teach His church what it truly means to be servants of all. Truly means to put others before self. You know, if you read this, you know, he's describing really what the ultimate servant looks like. These are just attributes, character, qualities. But then he takes it one step further. He said, hey, happy are those who walk in meekness. Happy are those who walk in mercy. Happy are those who are persecuted for righteous sake. Okay, he's just describing some things. But then he takes it one step further. Because again, to me, it's like they're laid out, and it's up to you if you're going to input those things into your life. It's up to you to apply those things. Because again, he's saying, hey, if you want to be happy, then you start walking in these things. But it's not about performance, Pastor Justin. Well, it's not. But do you believe what he said? Do you believe that these are truly effective in the world that we live in? Because if you do, then this whole performance thing doesn't even matter anymore. So he goes on and he lays out these characteristics describing of a servant, which you and I all go, oh, really? Really, God? Really, Pastor Justin? You're talking about this? Because I believe it's the only thing that's going to work for a lost, deprived, deceived, difficult generation. Attacking them isn't going to work. Running away from them and ignoring them isn't going to work because we're not called to ignore the lost. Okay, so he goes on and he takes it one step further. He says, this is some characteristics, but now I want to tell you who you are. And I think it's important that we understand who Christ says that we are, not attributes who we are, character qualities. But he says, he goes on in verse 13 and he starts telling us who you are as disciples of Jesus. And he says this, and he says, you are the salt of the earth. Not you should be salt, not you should be meek, but no, you are salt. Well, that's weird. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Well, that's pretty harsh. You are the salt of the world, and if you lose your saltiness, you're not good for anything. Well, what does that mean? Because that's scary, because I want to be successful. I want to be significant. I want to be used by the King. So we need to understand what salt's purpose was. Right? If we're going to understand, because again, I think Jesus could have used a whole lot of different examples describing who his children were. But he used salt. Okay, and we got to understand that just because we Americans use salt for flavor, that's not what its purpose was. Okay, its purpose wasn't just to make food taste better. But we've got to understand that the original purpose of salt, it was a preservative. Okay, back before they had refrigerators or even ice, readily available, when they had meat, in order to keep the meat from going rotten, they would put salt on it because it would preserve it to last longer. Okay, the meat on its own, the whatever it was, the filet mignon or whatever you want to use for your example of meat this morning, the meat can't preserve itself. Okay, it needed an outside influence that would make it last longer. Okay, our world cannot save itself. Our world on its own will only continue to get more rotten and more rotten. It can't do anything about it. And that's why I believe Jesus said, but no, you are the salt of the earth. Okay, we need to understand the influence that we have in our world. Because I know you remove salt from the equation, the meat is just rotten, going rotten more and more. Okay, the world needs the influence of the salt, of you. Okay, this author, R.V. Tasker, said it this way. He said, disciples are called to be a moral preservative in a world where moral standards are low, check, changing, check, or non-existent. Okay, disciples are called to be moral preservative in a world. Okay, the very presence of salt on the meat would halt the corruption, would halt the rotting effect. Okay, we need to start seeing ourselves for who we are. Because Christ says you're the salt. That means when you walk, when you have contact with the world that is gone, that you are providing a little bit of preservation. That you are providing a little bit of something that is going to turn the corner in their life. Again, do we believe that? And the way to get there is to put others before yourself. Whew. I tell you, not a popular message. Not a popular message to preach. Not a popular message to hear. I get it. But I want to get back to who Christ has called us to be. And he's called us to be salt. He's called us to preserve. Yeah, it's pretty rotten. But do you believe that the little bit of you in their life can make a difference? Do you believe that as you pour out and as you spread yourself on a world that is dying, do you believe that it can make a positive impact and a godly impact? I hope so. If you go on and look at salt, salt was like a healing agent. Okay, it would heal skin disease. It would heal skin issues, right? Not the salt that we put on our food, right? But the original salt, right? It was for the wounded. And I thought, mothers and fathers are here to heal the wounds of the generation that is so wounded. But again, I begin to examine my own life and I say, man, how significant am I in the healing process in someone's life? Again, I could say I'm successful at it, but am I really significant? Do I have eyes to see a generation that is hurting? And most of the time, the answer is, no, I don't. I'm ready to bash them. I'm ready to kick them while they're down. I'm ready to run away from them and have nothing to do with them. But there's a generation that's in need of mercy. There's a generation that is in need of healing. Not just a generation out there. There's a generation in here. Because fatherlessness in the church is just as prevalent as it is in our society. I know we don't like to believe that, but it's true. But are we here? Are you the salt? When Jesus says you're the salt of the earth, are you healing? Are you walking in healing? Are you bandaging the wounded? It goes on. I can go on about salt. Like, we could have lots of fun with salt, right? Good times. I can make lots of parallels. But I think the second part of the scripture that we just read, it says, what happens if salt loses its significance? What happens if I lose what makes me different. And that's really scary as a Christian to think about. What happens if I lose? Well, the Bible says that I'm glorified dust, right? Because that's all salt is. You take away its saltiness. It's glorified dust. And I think that's a real challenging thing to talk about and to think about. What happens if I'm not salty anymore? If I don't lose what I'm supposed to be? Well, I think there's hope for us, right? I think there's hope for the church. But man, we better not lose our saltiness. We better not lose what makes us significant. You know, I look at secularism, humanism, materialism, all these things that have affected the way we think. And I say, man, have they caused us to be a little less salty? I think they have. Right? He goes on and he says this in verse 14. He says, "You're the light of the world, a city set on a hill. It cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp or put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven." So he says this. He says, don't just, act like a light. He says, be a light. Okay, be salt, be a light. I think it's very interesting that the very thing that he calls us is what he called himself. Right? Jesus said, "I am the light." But then he goes on, he says, "But you are the light." Well, that's pretty cool that Jesus would call us what he calls himself. Again, I could go on and on about light, but I think we all get the point, right? That light shines best when it's not hidden. Light shines best when it's high up on a mountain so everyone can see it. Light shines best when there's nothing obstructing its view. Okay, light directs, light attracts. Okay, light does all these different things. Right, but again, I think the challenge to us is, if we're talking about mothering and fathering a generation, are we intentional about being salt and being light? Because again, this is one of those messages that it's like you have to do something about it. And that's hard, because that means that we have to change how we're living our lives in some areas. You know, so I was thinking, how does this work in 2017? Because I can look at my own life and I can say, man, there's areas that I can grow in. There's areas I can be more intentional in. But I really think there's three things that you and I are challenged with today to apply these Beatitudes. And the first one is, can you look at your life and can you say, I am different? Okay, number one, I am different. And what I mean by I am different is, we have a tendency in our life to look more and more like the world. Okay, but salt and light means that you are different from the world. So I think the challenge is, are you different? Or am I different than what the world has to offer? Am I distinctly different? I think that's a key word. Distinctly different. Okay, and how I relate to the world, am I different than how the world relates to itself? How I react to the world. Okay, that's a scary one because I like to react. But is the way I react different than how the world reacts to one another? Okay, you look at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. If you go through it, there's probably 6 or 7 examples where he says this. He says, "You have heard." And then he goes on and he says, "But I say to you." Okay, "You have heard that you're not supposed to commit murder, but I say to you, don't even be angry with your brother. You have heard not to commit adultery, but I say to you, don't even think that way about the opposite sex." Okay, "You have heard this, but Christ says this." Okay, I think that's a way that we examine our heart that says, man, am I different? What have I heard and what has Christ said? Number two, I am responsible. Okay, if I really wanted to be mean, I'd make you repeat these. Because I think when you say it means something. I am responsible. I am responsible to keep my salt salty. right? I am responsible to keep my significance significant. I am responsible to continue to be healing to a generation that needs healing. Okay, because again, remember what he said. He said, if you're not different, then what's the point? So again, you and I are responsible to some of these things. And I think it really gets down to stewarding. How am I stewarding the salt that I am in my life? I am responsible. I'm responsible that I don't lose my taste to a world. Okay, the third thing is I am influential. Have you this morning believed the lie that says your world doesn't really need you? Think about that. Have you believed that lie that says, just let them do their thing, and someday they'll figure it out? You know, don't believe that lie. Because Christ has put us here on this earth to be salt, to be light, to be an influence. I was reading, someone 2 weeks ago pulled me aside, and they brought this book, and it was a book that, it was my favorite book when I went through generational leadership like a long time ago. And it was a book called Improving Your Serve. And it's not talking about being busy in the church, just vacuuming chairs or, you know, picking up garbage. But it talks about, do you live a life that puts others before yourself? And I was really challenged by this book. Because if Jesus said there's no greater love than someone who lays their life down for a friend, and he said the greatest among you is what? Your servant. Right, those were some of the last things that Jesus said. And I know that arguing with sons and daughters who are right, who telling them they're wrong, who exposing them being wrong, that's not going to turn the heart of a generation. You know, I don't know about you, but when you're wrong, the last thing I want to hear is someone telling me I'm wrong. Just so you know, trust me, I know I was wrong. Right, I remember when I was in sin or when I was doing things as a young man that I wasn't supposed to do, and my dad would be like, hey, just so you know. I'm like, Dad, I don't need to hear it. I know I'm wrong. But I think the generation that we're called to minister to, they know they're wrong. They know they're lost. But I think what they need is they need people to be salt in their life. And they need people to be light in their life. They need. And I think the only thing that's going to work is a church and the Church of America that says, I'm going to start serving those. I'm going to start putting my life after the lives of others. I'm going to start walking in some of these beatitudes. I'm convinced it's the only thing that is going to change the heart of a nation. The only thing that is going to change the heart of a nation is if we start modeling some of those things and serving some of those attitudes that Christ had. I got into a debate last week, and they said, yeah, well, Christ went in and flipped up tables in the temple. I'm like, yeah, he did once. But his life was a lifestyle of putting others before himself. You know, I really think there's a challenge to us as a body to say, will we accept what Christ wants to do? Will we take that posture of mothering and fathering? Because it's easy to talk about. Really easy to talk about. But when you start looking at what it entails, man, it gets hard. Would you stand up this morning? As we dismiss today, you know, I hope that you're challenged. I hope that you examine your life. I hope that you can take what Pastor Ryan said last week, and he said, do you live a significant life? And it really examine what that means. Who are you significant to? How are you significant? I pray that you would take who you are that we as a church would take who we are and we would say, am I being salt? How am I preserving the world? How am I preserving my neighborhood? How am I healing those that are in contact with me? Right? It's a pretty practical message. And those are sometimes the hardest messages. Would you pray with me today as we dismiss? Father, we just come to you today. Father, all over this room, we come to you. Father, we look at our society. We look at our families. We look at our nation. And God, sometimes we just stand and we just want to throw our hands up. I look at the generation who, in my estimation, God, is so far gone, is so difficult, is so godless, is so deceived. But Father, I look at what you've called us to be. Father, that you've called us to be servants. Father, that you've called us to mother and father a generation and to lay our lives down as those who've tasted and seen that you're good. Father, that you've even called this church to be examples of fathering and mothering. Father, I thank you that you've called us salt. Father, I thank you that you've called us to be significant, that you've called us to be different. Father, I thank you that you've called us to preserve the world that we're living in. Father, and that you've called us to be light. Father, I pray that each of us today as we go, Father, that we would go knowing that we're different. Father, that we would be responsible for our salt, be responsible for our light. And Father, that we would see our significance and see that we are influential to a society that needs to be influenced. Father, today, God, even as we go today, is that we would be continually challenged with this message. Father, even this next month, as we're going to be talking about what does it truly mean to serve others? What does it truly mean to lay our lives down? Father, I just pray that our hearts would be open. God, I pray that my heart would be open. Father, that we would truly see society as you see them. In Jesus' name, I pray all these things. Amen. Amen. So, be encouraged this morning because God has called us to make a difference. Amen? So let's go in His love. It's going to be a fun month as we're really going to talk about servanthood and laying our lives down. Woohoo! You're released.